book of Revelation, chapter number 4. And this is the fourth message I've prepared today. And I still ain't too sure of it. I don't know what it is. Sometimes they get cold on a man and I don't know. So I don't know how prepared I am, but we'll sit in and see where it's going. I want you to look in verse number 10 of chapter number 4 of the book of the Revelation. Verse number 10, chapter number 4, the Bible says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's bow our heads again tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us now as we seek to study Your Word. Lord, encourage the downtrodden and edify the believer. And Lord, would You please speak to the heart of that one that might not be saved. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. Thank you very much, and you please be seated. We have talked in recent times about, we've used the book of Jude, chapter number, well, there's only one chapter, but verse number 24. I'm using it on the radio this week in the morning devotion. And I've been talking about the issue, as I think so many times in the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism, or between whatever you want to call it, the debate is often asked, or the question is often asked, can a man lose his salvation? And I'm still dwelling on the thought and the subject. I think we're asking the wrong question. If it was up to man, can man lose his salvation? The obvious answer is, of course he could. Anything man's ever touched, there's nothing that man's ever touched, that man's ever accomplished. There's not one thing man's ever done that's not vulnerable because of our very being. But the question, I think, is not can we, but can he? And I think we're just asking the wrong question. But I can tell you something for sure that we can win and lose. And we find it here in chapter number 4 and in verse number 10. The Bible says those elders, they cast their crowns at the feet of the Savior. And the Bible very specifically teaches us that there is such a thing as a reward. Now, I know there are those that teach that heaven's all going to be equal and that the fairness doctrine is going to be imposed once we get to heaven. And it wouldn't be fair for one person to have more reward than the other. Well, let me ask you this. Is it fair for one person to lollygag through life, live for the self, live for the flesh, live any way they want to, and just kind of hit and miss and best way, you know, in and out and hopscotch along the Christian road, the Romans road, when another person dedicates their life totally to the gospel and moves to a foreign land and speaks a foreign language and eats foreign food and buries their loved ones on foreign soil, you tell me, is it fair? Do they get the same reward? But the whole point of it is heaven's not a reward, at least not for us. It's a reward for the work that Christ accomplished. But there is such a thing, and the Bible very plainly teaches that our works will follow us. And so there is the truth of Scripture that teaches that we can win crowns. Now, I realize in Reformed Baptist doctrine today, they're telling us now that even your crowns are predestined. Well, I beg to differ with you. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I don't believe he was worried about losing his salvation. Matter of fact, he said, "I'd be willing to be a curse for my brethren if it were possible." What he said was, "I'd be willing to go to hell." There's only two men I know of in the Bible ever said that. Moses and the Apostle Paul. There's only two I ever know that said that. And you know what I'm saying about it is, I think they meant it. I don't think they were just beating the air. I think they meant it. But it was not possible for them to atone for the sin of another because they had their own sin. But thank God there it was possible for the Lord Jesus to atone for the sins of many, both Old Testament and New Testament. But the Apostle Paul did say that while he had preached to others, he had a fear, a constant fear that followed him, that he might become a castaway, that he might become spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. And I thought about some, and you've heard me use these and you've heard of those, but I just briefly, I want to just very briefly cover this whole idea of winning crowns. And somebody say, well, preacher, you know, if I just get to heaven, you've heard the songs too, I just want a cabin on a hill. And it's a real pretty song, just ain't got one problem with it. It ain't theologically sound. I don't think there are no cabins. I think there's all mansions. But let me ask you this. If you're not satisfied with a cabin on the hill of Pisgah Forest, what makes you think you'd be satisfied on a cabin on the hill of glory forever and ever? And so my point is this. It's not about us and it's not about our reward, but it's about what we're going to do with our reward. We'll talk about that just in a minute. But I believe the Scripture teaches that there are, and some people argue over this fact, but I think there's at least five crowns, and maybe more, but at least five that we can put a put our finger on. James 1 talks about a crown, receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised, and this is who it's for. It's blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I think that this crown is, I'd call it the crown of steadfastness. I think it also, 2 Timothy talks about it. When the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And so I believe there's a crown for steadfastness. In other words, I think there's a crown for finishing. For finishing what you start. For staying in the race. And for finishing what you start. A crown for steadfastness. But I think there's also a crown for self-discipline. So 1 Corinthians 9 talks about it in verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run a race, which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so I think there's a crown here. And he goes on to talk about, so run. There in verse number 24. So run that you may obtain. I think there is a crown for self-discipline. For continuing to run the race when your lungs hurt, when your legs burn, when you feel like your heart's going to beat out of your chest, and you run anyway. And you keep on running. The crown of self-discipline. And then I believe there's a crown for soul winning. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. 1 Thessalonians 2 gives us this idea. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Ye are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, for ye are our glory and joy. I think there's a crown for those who win souls. When we get to heaven, those souls will be a part of that crown and represent part of that crown. Back in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, there is apparently a crown, and this is one of the ones I ain't never wanted. I thought I was going to get it a couple of times, but there's a crown, I think, for the slain. There's that martyr's crown. He talks about the Lord talking to the church there at Smyrna. They were going through great tribulation, and he says in verse 10 to that church, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I don't know if we'll ever be called upon in this country, in this life, for that or not, but just the other day in Illinois, Sunday, guy walked down in front of a Baptist church in the morning service. Apparently the pastor come out of the pulpit to come down to talk to him. He had a gun, maybe covered in a bulletin or something, shot the preacher 4 times, killed him right in the front of the congregation. Sure did. That was a First Baptist church of one of the towns there in Illinois that happened this past Sunday morning. And far as they know, there was no connection that man, that they did not know each other. as far as they know, the man had a problem with preachers, had a problem with the church, had a problem with Christianity, had a problem with something. But he apparently didn't even know who this man was. But he went in with a plan to kill him and kill himself, but the gun jammed. And so the man pulled out a knife and tried stabbing himself and was not successful. Stabbed two other parishioners. Don't know. Been a couple of times I wondered. Been a couple of times I wasn't real sure. Been a couple of times in the Philippines. A couple of times in the Middle East. But I wasn't real sure if I was going to get home or not. It didn't look good. And there had been a couple of times that I thought that maybe, sure enough, there was a crown that I never prayed for, that we was going to get it. As one night in a boat coming across the Berea Straits, I thought we was going to get that crown, sure as the world. And thought we was getting pretty close. Sure didn't seem like it. There's a couple other times. It was coming through the desert in Kuwait at high speed one night. I mean, we was coming through. It was late night, and we were running out 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It was in a Chevrolet Impala, and he had that thing to the floor, 350 Chevrolet, and it was moaning. You could hear that quadrajet, whoop, and that's the way it sounded. And the speedometer was buried, and we'd been running like that for hours on end, hours. And all of a sudden, the desert lit up, and he started trying to get stopped, and we come sliding in, and son, they throwed the AK-47s in our face. And I thought we had met our Waterloo. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you, I thought we was goners. Hallelujah, it was the Kuwaitis and not the Iraqis, because we were in some uncharted territory. We'd actually was on a road we wasn't supposed to be on. We took a shortcut and probably came through the edge of Iraq, probably, as truth be known. It's probably why we got in such trouble. And the only thing that got us out of trouble, of course, was the Lord. But I started trying to talk to him and tell him that I was with NCNN, because that's what my credentials said. And I said, you know NCNN? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah, we know CNN. And they started smiling, want me to take their picture. So I got a little camera, and I went to snapping pictures. And I said, drive. And as they went out, and I was still hanging out the window taking their pictures as we drove off into the sunset. Hallelujah. I didn't have no film in the camera, but it still had batteries for the flash. And so I was snapping pictures as we drove out of sight. CNN, CNN, oh yeah, CNN. And so they were wanting to be on American television. And I don't know if that would qualify. I don't think there's a crown for stupidity, but anyway, we were dead after whatever it was. But I think there's a crown for steadfastness, for self-discipline, for soul winning, for the slain, and there's a crown for the shepherd. 1 Peter chapter number 5, the scripture says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And of course, there's that crown for the pastor, for the shepherd. So there's at least 5 and maybe more crowns. But just as sure as there's a truth here concerning the winning of crowns, I want you to look in the book of Revelation, flip back one chapter. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Look in verse number 11. There's a truth here concerning the winning of crowns, but there's also a truth here concerning the warning for your crowns. Look what the Bible says. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now I want to ask you a question. If it was not possible to lose it, why would the Lord warn us to hang on to it? He did warn us. Hang on to it. And notice what he says, that no man take thy crown. I've heard people say, well, you know, the devil stole his crowns. I'm not going to say he didn't, I mean, he don't delight in it. I'm not saying that. But if you think about it, it's usually those manward situations that we get in, those man-to-man relationships, or man-to-woman relationships, or people-to-people relationships that get us in trouble. And he says, be careful that no man take thy crown. I think it's a warning. And I think it's a warning if you look at the time of this, if you look at the placement of this verse, it's at the end of the Philadelphian age. Now, chronologically, I think that's where we're living. As a matter of fact, if you'll look a little closer, we've got the Sardinians, the Sardis church, on one side of us. Somebody said, well, who's that in prophecy? It's probably the Protestants. It's probably who that is. The Sardis group, they're probably the Protestants. They had some truth. You say, I don't believe that's Protestants. Well, look what it says. I know thy works, chapter 1, verse 1, the latter part of the verse. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Can you think of is that verse? Chapter 3, verse number 1. In the latter part of verse number 1. Can you think of a phrase that would better describe the whole Protestant movement? The problem with the Protestant movement is they came out of the Catholic Church. The problem is they didn't get far enough away from it. And some of the same old ritualism, some of the same old dogma, some of the same old things that destroyed the hierarchy and these big mega million dollar denominational messes, very little different than that, and some of the things that overtook the state churches, some of the same corruption, some of the same problems. So they came out, but they didn't get far enough away. Matter of fact, if you've been around anything lately, there is a move to reunite. And I'm not just making this up. There is a real move to reunite the Protestants and the Catholics. And it seems that because the Protestants, they don't have any spirit anymore, so they don't have anything left, so they're trying to go back to pomp and ceremony and these sorts of things. And so they're moving back together. As a matter of fact, it's very common now to have ecumenical services, ministerial associations, where we're all just pool everything in one big pot because we're all going to the same heaven. I beg to differ with you. I wish they were going to my heaven, but I don't know that they are. Not if they're trusting their religion, their denomination, or their good works to get them there. They're not going to the same heaven I'm bound for. Amen? According to Scripture. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, I think that's probably the Protestants, and that represents this dead, dry-hide religion on one side. On the other side, we've got the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans, the word Laodicea has the idea of rights or civil rights or my rights. In other words, it is a me-centered religion, humanistic-centered religion. You've heard me talk about this many times, that the idea of consumerism has crept into the churches. You know what consumerism is, don't you? Give them what they want. That's what consumerism is. Give them what they want. And if you give them what they want, they'll come. What do you think restaurants do? Why do you think they run these trial things? Why can't they keep these sandwiches, these specialty seasonal sandwiches? Why can't they just leave them? You know what they're doing? They're trials. And if they don't go over that big, they won't do it because they're going to feed the people what they want. Not what you need, not what you... They're going to feed you what you want. And hey, if we ain't got it, we'll get it. And we'll make it right. What was the slogan? Special orders don't upset us. Have it your way. You remember that? I mean, what do you want? That's what we're going to do. How many churches you know are doing the very same thing? Hey, have it your way. It's whatever you want to do. Fine with us. As long as you come and put your dollar on the plate. It really don't matter to us what you do beyond that. Just come and give us your money and we're good with that. And so you figure we're sandwiched right in between those two messes. And you think about it. There's actually four, quotes, church ages going on at the same time. Back of Sardis, you've got Thyatira. And you've got it talks about Jezebel in verse 20. So you've probably got the papalism. And they're still alive and well. You've got Protestantism. It's still alive and well. Or it's well. How alive it is. You've got Philadelphianism. And then that last outfit, you've got what they would consider progressivism or the progressive bunch, the contemporary outfit, the Laodiceans. And you know what causes me more grief than anything else? It ain't the drunks. The drunks don't give me that much trouble. It don't. The drunks don't give me a lot of trouble. You know what keeps me, gets under my skin, makes me want to say bad words? The brethren, the quote-unquote Christians in this world. I can get madder over hearing somebody get on the television and be Reverend so-and-so and defend homosexual marriage and some of this other trash. Folks, it just about I get enraged over that. And if I lose my crown, that's probably a good chance what's going to be over is I'm going to kill me one of them rascals for, you know, with my bare hands. Honestly. And the problem is they say they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And for the love of Jesus. Matter of fact, during this last whole thing of the marriage amendment, just in this last deal, in the past 2 weeks, a congressman made the statement. They said, would you come to our breakfast? We're coming to town. We're going to have thousands of people and we're coming to town. He said, it's about time y'all came to Raleigh. He goes, what do you mean? He said, we got preachers down here every day lobbying us to allow homosexual marriage, to allow unbelievable things. Preachers in here every single day of the week trying to get us to loosen up and laxen up the laws, trying to get us to abolish the death penalty, trying to get us to impose gun control and ban weapons from the citizens of North Carolina, trying to get us to further legalize and state fund abortions, trying to get us to allow homosexuals to marry and adopt children in this state. He said, I'm so glad to see some preachers. He said, I'm so glad that not all the preachers believe that. And I thought to myself, God help us. God help us. What are we doing? What is wrong? What in the world has happened to us? And that's exactly where we are. And I'm talking about the warning for you crowns. There's the winning of the crowns. There's the warning of the crowns. Let me close with this thought. I want to give you the worth of our crowns. You say, well, preacher, I really don't care if I get one or not. Well, I want you to look what the Scripture says. We're looking at one of the few glimpses in all of Scripture at the throne of God in heaven. Let me just start in reading. The Bible says, and after this I looked, chapter 4, verse 1, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up thither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. By the way, this is probably the rapture of the church as well. No more mention of the church till we get over in the latter part of Revelation. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Verse 4, and around the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Verse 7, the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Those are the 4 gospels, if you'll think about each gospel being portrayed. Verse 8, the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, seraphims. They were full of eyes within. Verse 8, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I never say that, but what I think of Ralph Sexton Sr. Nobody could say it quite like he could. He'd quote those verses and you just about feel the holiness of God. I mean, he'd say, holy, holy, holy. And he'd get holy every time he'd say that. Which was and is to come. Verse 9. And then those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And look at this, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Preacher, I don't care if I don't have a single reward in heaven. I'll just be glad when I get there. Well, it ain't the reward that's for you. Yeah, you'll get your reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but you won't keep it. Because the reward, can I say it this way? That crown, that reward, is the culmination of a life lived in honor of the Lord Jesus. You say, oh preacher, if I could, I'd just give anything if I could just tell the Lord how much I love Him, and if I could just tell the Lord how much I appreciate Him, and preacher, if I could just tell the Lord how much He means to me, you can. But it won't be with words. It'll be with deeds. Because that crown, or those crowns, plural, will represent what we've done in this life for Him. You ever go to a birthday party and forget to take a gift? You ever know what that feels like? And you're trying at the last minute to, oh Lord, what can I do? Get some money, get a card, what can I, you know. What can I do? Can you imagine standing before the King of Eternity and having a whole life in which knowing number one, if you're saved, knowing you're going to stand before Him, knowing that this day is coming, and stand there with nothing in your hands to lay at His feet. You talk about an embarrassing eternity. You talk about a time of loss. No wonder He said He's going to have to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There will be a lot of squalling. People saddened because they have wasted the time of their Christian testimony. They could have been investing in crowns to cast at His feet. So when you're trying to earn crowns, listen, there's nothing selfish about it. When you realize that you're not earning them for Him, number one, when you earn them, you're earning them for His glory. So the work that you invest is for His glory. If you win souls, it's not about you, it's about Him. If you're a shepherd, you're a pastor, it's not about you, it's about Him. If you give your life, it's not about you, it's about Him. Steadfastness, not about you, it's about Him. Service is not about you, it's about Him. All of those things, you're glorifying Him in life. But then you're going to take that prize that you receive at the end of life and going to turn around and be able to lay it at His feet. I can't think of a greater time, but yet a more terrible time. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For you preachers, if you've ever come into the pulpit and all of a sudden you either draw a blank or you find your sermon ain't there, yeah, you left it or something ain't right, and all of a sudden you're like, or you get up there and you turn into a verse and all of a sudden it ain't in your Bible. You ever do that? Whole book's missing out of your Bible. You can't find it to save your life, and you're thumbing through it, and everybody's getting restless, and you keep trying to find, and you ain't in your Bible. It's a loose leaf. Somebody done took that book out and done away with it. It's there. You just can't see it. You know what I'm talking about. Now, y'all know, and by the way, I ain't had these lately, and I will have a moment. Chardar shaking her head. You ever dream that you're not fully clothed in public? Recurring dream, yeah. Come think of it, I have had one too lately too. That's embarrassing. And you're just so fearful. You're just trying to retreat, just trying to get under the rug or something, just trying to hide. It's as if you go out in public and all of a sudden you're not fully dressed. You forgot to put on a certain piece of apparel or something, and it's just kind of one of those recurring things. Well, can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand naked before holy God? Have nothing? Of course, we'll have on that robe of righteousness because that's going to be part of salvation. but to have our hands are empty, our heads are empty, nothing to lay at the feet of Christ. I can't imagine what a great and terrible day that's going to be. And my prayer for this church and for us as a congregation is that we will each be prepared and each not stand before Him empty-handed.